good to be with you today. Missed you guys. We've been about four or five other churches. Cheryl and I have been in two churches last three weeks, and then next week we're over at Park Community. They're celebrating, you know, our daughter church is celebrating their 70th birthday tomorrow. You know, we kind of got that daughter, we sent them out 2 years ago, and now they're 70 years old, so one of those things. So, hey, what I've been asked to do is to continue the series on faith and works and economics, and Andy gave me the passage to work on, and as you know how I do, I usually ask questions. For you who are new here, I ask questions. When I ask the question, what do I expect? Okay, here's our first question. Yeah, that was the easy one. The first question, am I more valuable to the kingdom when I'm in there or when I'm here? In other words, here's the question. Is there a vocation that is more valuable to advancing the kingdom of God than another? You sure? Okay, what does the church teach us? Huh? Not that. What does the church teach us? The church teaches us that if you're a preacher, a missionary, something, and they use that term full-time Christian service. Have you ever heard that one? And if you're not doing that, you're kind of, well, you might not be as good of a Christian. You might not be, well, that was my home for the last 3 days. It'll be my home for the next 3 days. It's kind of tough. It's a tough life. The only trouble is, I was told if I get it stuck, we can't get it unstuck. They've had the other tractor stuck. They've had the combine stuck 4 times. And I'm not allowed to get stuck. So you get those moments. But the beauty of it, the gentleman that I farm with, his name's Al, I asked him that same question. For the kingdom's sake, are you more valuable than me? No, unequivocally, no. And he doesn't. He's a brother in Christ who really understands that. And I think this is what we want to look at today, because the church has taught us wrong. The Bible does teach us that there is no difference. And since there's no difference, we're all in the kingdom of God together, and we want to kind of unpack that today and understand what God would have us learn about that. So let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father God, we want to thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we can share together. We thank you, Lord, for each person here, and we'd ask, Father, that you would help me, give me the words to say, and, Lord, make things clear. And, Father, we would ask above all that you'd be glorified and we would really be strengthened to be more effective as your kingdom servants where we're planted. Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace that has been brought to us through Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, you'd help us live in that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we all realize, at the beginning, God created everybody. He created Adam and Eve, and then what did he do? He gave them work. And work was what? Good. I'm sure a lot of you would like to have that privilege where you go today, work every day, and man, it's good. There's no, do any of you have undercurrents at your job? Any of you have some of those little snide remarks always happening? Those attitudes you walk in and you could just, ugh. And if the right person walks out, the whole place gets a lot better. You been there? Yeah, okay. So how does something so good become what we have today? Well, we realize that when Adam and Eve sinned, one of the consequences of their sin was that work would become a burden. We'd do it by the sweat of our brow. So as Andy taught us a couple weeks ago that, you know, work was good, but when Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect, obedient life. He died and rose again to redeem his lost creation. And when he did that, by his death and resurrection, any one of us who believe in him, who put our faith in him and ask him to be our Savior and Lord, we become a new person. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He transforms us and he makes us into a type of a project that throughout our whole life, we're becoming more Christ-like. Any of you perfect yet? Nope, I'm not either. And we're still in that project. We're still in that process where God, the process where he's transforming us. But at the same time, when he redeemed us, he also redeemed work. Because when he redeemed us, he redeemed us so that we could be the ones who would advance his kingdom. The beautiful thing about Christianity is, when Christ left, he left. He said, here, 12 guys, carry this on, right? I'll give you my Holy Spirit to live in you. Carry it on. And that still goes true today, right? So we're carrying on the work of Christ because we have his Holy Spirit in us. We are new persons in Jesus. We've been forgiven. And as we continue to grow in him, because of his life, death, and resurrection, we can now see that work can become an active part of advancing his kingdom. What did Jesus do for the majority of his first 30 years? Work as a carpenter. I wonder what it would have been like to get one of his projects. He wouldn't have had any trouble making it too short, would he? Or too long? What about if when he brought it to you, you can start thinking about, well, what would it be like to have God himself make me a piece of furniture? That's what happened, right? And the people didn't even know it. That's the better part yet. He didn't go around and tell them, hey, I'm the Messiah. He did the work diligently. And because of that, why did God think that for the majority of his life he should be a carpenter before he went to spend the last 3 years in ministry multiplying himself? We can ask that question when we get there, right? But I think we need to realize that work then has value to God also. So how do we get to the place where we transform where we see our very ordinary work transformed into an extraordinary work, where we see what we do and realize that this truly is something advancing the kingdom of God? We as a church have had we've had struggles with that because we've taught people too long that we want to use all your spiritual gifts are for within us, right? Is that true? It's to build up the body. It's outside too. And I liked, I forget who said, I think it was who said, we're so caught up in the line. We don't want to say something we shouldn't say at work, right? Because it might sound Christian. But how then do we become such good witnesses that people ask and we have to give a reason for the hope that lies within us? Have you been around those people? This week working out there, the job on this tractor, with the cart in the back there, and by the way, that the inside of that cab is nicer than any car I've ever driven. Put it that way. The cart back there, we're putting grain into the truck. We have one truck driver who's a believer also who follows Jesus, and it's amazing how polite and it's just fun. It's just fun. Every time you give him you tell him how much it's on. Thank you, and it just really the other guy is just. He's just kind of grumpy. He's a grumpy old guy. And that's just the way he is. The sad part to say, he's a grumpy old guy. And you get, But, you start to see there's a difference. There's a difference. Working with Al, there's a difference. He treats his people different. But he doesn't talk a lot about his faith unless you ask him. So how do we change work? Well, let's look at this passage in Colossians 3, 22 through 24. I'm using the NIV. I know you guys are used to the ESV, but this is my choice for me. Colossians 3:22 following. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence of the Lord, for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for your human master, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. What are some principles out there about work? Pardon? Your work should not vary. It should be steady and always good. Good. What else? Do it as for the Lord, not for men. Okay, good. What else? With all your heart. Boy, there's some times I have trouble with that. Do you have trouble with that? There's some times I'm just wanting to get it done. I want out of here, and I don't give a care about you. You ever have that day? Okay. I'm glad we're like that. Anything else? Yeah. I'm not sure I like that one either. A little bit independent here. And, you know, it's twice it says there, you're doing it, you know, with sincerity of heart, but also reverence for the Lord. In other words, our work becomes something more than what we think it is. Driving that tractor is not just driving that tractor, if I take this verse and apply it, chapter and apply it, right? If I'm saying I'm a follower of Jesus and work is being redeemed, driving that tractor becomes more than just making sure I get grain from this over here to this truck so they can get it to the bin. So what are some things we have to do if we're going to really see work become extraordinary? The first thing is, I think we need to accept God's calling. We need to remember that God has uniquely and wonderfully made you. He knows you. And when you respond to God's call for salvation, when you came to the place where you said, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus, and I want you to be my Savior and my Lord, you need to realize He made you a new person, but the hardwiring and who you were is still there. We in the Christian church have said, you're better if you're a missionary, right? You're more advanced. But what if you aren't wired to be a missionary? Is it wrong if you were wired to be a dental hygienist? No, I think we have to understand that God knows us and God has a purpose for us. And we have to accept that. I enjoy farming. I enjoy leading people. So I'm kind of one of those weird ducks. I can do both. And I enjoy both. But there's a lot of people who have one thing that they realize they're hardwiring. They also realize that God's called them to that. And they say, okay, this is what God's called me to do. I've been called to be a machinist. I've been called to be a dental hygienist. I've been called to be a dentist or a doctor. And we have to realize that's fine. Listen to this verse that Paul shares in 1 Corinthians 7:17 and also 20. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down for all the churches. Verse 20. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So just because you're a believer doesn't mean you have to change your profession unless it's something that goes against the scriptures. I mean, there's some things out there you might need to change. But if you were not, then fine. Do you believe God's called you to be what you are? I have a son-in-law that if you said he had to be a preacher, he'd die. If you said he'd even have to stand up in front of people and talk, he'd die. His goal in life is to, he loves, he's very meticulous, he's just a great asset to somebody who wants to run a computer. He'll organize stuff, he'll be very meticulous with it, he'll take care of everything behind the scenes, but do not put him up front. Fine. That's fine. Are we willing to accept that? Are we willing to accept a brother like that and say, you're just as valuable to the kingdom as Billy Graham? Yep, he is. Because as a person following Jesus Christ in that situation, he may reach people that Billy Graham will never reach. But he's a guy, he likes to be in his computer, he likes to be in his little cubicle, and that's fine. That'd kill me. My wife will tell you some stories about that. So we need to realize that God understands your hardwiring. God understands how He made you. And we need to accept that calling. That's the first thing. If we're going to make work extraordinary, we need to accept who God's made us and who God's called us to be. And be fine with it. You know, another thing we have to be careful of when we're doing that, we can't compare ourselves to other people. Have you ever been at the place where you said, if I was like, or if I, you know, I could be more helpful for the kingdom? That's a lie from Satan. He didn't make you like somebody else. One of the hardest things I've had to realize is, you know, when you come through and you're looking back in your life, you say, wow, it would have been nice to pastor a church of 1,000 people. God didn't make me like that. That would drive me crazy because I couldn't be organized enough. And I don't know if I could get enough people around me to be organized enough. So you learn to, can we accept? The second thing that I think we find in this passage is that we need to accept God's view of our work. He tells us to work as unto Jesus. Our work is not for our earthly boss only, but also for Jesus. Did you notice that? It is for our earthly boss, but not for him only. So everything you're doing with the mindset of, wow. And this week I've been very good, very glad that I have a close relationship with God because I did a lot of praying. I just learned how to pull this tractor up beside, and you got to not hit anything on the truck. You got to make sure it's in the middle of the truck, and you got to dump it without spilling any corn. That's all there is to it. And I was going, doing real good until yesterday. All of a sudden, I come around the bend. I got too close to the truck. And I started early to hesitate just as I came across the stack on those trucks. You saw how that thing hung out on the side? If you catch it just right, you can catch the exhaust pipe. That doesn't work well either. And just as I got there, all of a sudden, I looked back at, whoa, stop. Back up, because I would have hit it. But I think that was God guiding me. Because God's concerned about our work. It's not for our boss only. It's for who? Him also. He wants to be glorified. The second thing he brings out in that is, we're to work with our whole hearts. Guys and gals, we need to have a different attitude at work. If God's called you to be a dentist, be the best dentist you can. We, at our first church I was a part of, we did an internship back in 75. We had a couple who were janitors. And, you know, most of the time you look at a janitor, you say, But this was a unique set of couple, a unique couple, because they said, you know, our gift to the body of Christ and to the church is to be the best janitors that you'll ever have. We want to make sure everything's clean, everything's in. And that's the way they did it. And so you could see their love for Jesus by how they did things. But that was an attitude they had. I'm not sure I could be a janitor like that, and some of us couldn't either, because that's mundane stuff. But for them, that was God's calling, and they were more than glad to do it, and they did it with a sincere heart. And then the last part of that passage there says, it says what? It is for the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you're serving. Our work is for Jesus. Folks, more worship here today. Is our worship more important here today or tomorrow in our work? It's the same. You may be singing a song under your breath tomorrow when you're working, or you may not be doing anything, but we need to realize that he's saying our work is our service to the Lord. So what you're doing it as unto the Lord. And if people see that, they're going to see something different in you, because you're going to show that it's not about me, it's about God. And that's what he wants us to do. In fact, in Romans 12, it talks about our spiritual worship. And the more I start to ponder this, then the way I do my work, whether it's digging ditch, whether it's working in a barn, whether it's farming, whether it's preparing a sermon, whether it's talking to somebody. All of that is my spiritual service to the Lord, right? How do you feel about doing dishes? How many of you ladies love to do dishes? How many of you guys love to do dishes? Oh, there's a few of you. But for the majority of us, is doing the dishes a thing of spiritual service? Is your work a spiritual service to God? See, that's going to make work a little different, isn't it? That's going to help us to understand that our work is extraordinary. Then it becomes a tool by which we can be a witness by maybe not even saying anything. But we need to be ready to say and share with others the hope that we have then. Thirdly, then, if we're really going to make work extraordinary, we need to work as for Jesus. How many of us, you don't have to answer this one, how many times do you go into work with a stinky attitude? You know, you walk in. I remember the job, I was doing construction back in the late 90s, and one day at the end of the day, one of the guys came up to me and said, "Moose, you're just as cynical as we are, aren't you?" And I, all of a sudden, it took me at the knees, because I hadn't realized I was letting that rub off. And on the way home, I was living up in Lionel Lakes. We were living in Lionel Lakes. I was driving from Bloomington. That was the longest drive home that hour, that night. Because all of a sudden, just, am I really that cynical? And I got home and I was thinking about it. Get up the next morning having devotions, and I realized, yep, Moose, you're just as cynical. You're bringing a bad attitude to work every day because you're struggling with how the boss works. And so I had to confess to God, yes, I'm cynical. Please forgive me. And then I went to that day. Next day we got to work. His name was Dan also. I says, yep, Dan, you were right. I was cynical. I was bringing a bad attitude. I was wrong. I've asked God to forgive me. I'd ask you to forgive me, and I'll change it. And with God's help, we did. So what we have to do is, if we're going to work as for Jesus, we need to have a new attitude. If we really believe that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, which we are, right? If we're followers of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, then we should be able to see the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our life. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those belonging to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the faith, by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying others." One thing that's going to have to happen if we really want to have that right attitude is we're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to start producing that fruit in us. Which aspect of that fruit do you need? Is it joy? Joy is that idea where, you know, I know who I am in Christ, and because of that, I don't have some of the burdens other people do. What about kindness or goodness, gentleness? Some of us are bulls in a china shop or mooses in a china shop, whatever you want to say. And the thing is, what do we do to really let God change us and give us self-control? See, if we don't have the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us to change us, how are we going to see work become more extraordinary? But then also, if we're going to have a Spirit-led attitude, I think we need to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, because that helps us to see what it really looks like to have that. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So what should your attitude be at work? Well, joyful. You're going to rejoice always. Does that mean you're going to be happy even when things are bad? No, no, no. But have you been around a person who always has that joy? They know their confidence in Jesus Christ. They know that He's taking care of them. and they're not worried about things, but they don't fret because they're convinced that He is working in them, that He'll never leave them or forsake them, that because of that, they can just have a constant joy. People like that are fun to be around. The second part of our attitude needs to be prayerful. Are we dependent on God? If you're dependent on God, that's going to change things, right? Because it doesn't all weigh on you. You can only do so much. Let God do the rest. And I think too often as followers of Christ, we think we have to take the whole, change the whole world, right? The beauty about having the right attitude is we realize that we're the only one that can change in our shop or in our business or in our office space. And can we live in that? Can we walk in Jesus and really walk in that prayerful dependence? And then the last one is that attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude, being appreciative. What does thank you and please do? It does a lot. What happens when you've had a bad day and the boss comes to you at the end of the day and says, boy, you did all right. And you go, wow. But most bosses don't do that a whole lot, do they? I've had the other type, yellers. And you know, they always tell you when you're doing stuff wrong. How can we be with the attitude that we're thankful and we have that attitude of appreciating the people around us and really sharing and encouraging them? But if we're going to have that new attitude, then we should have a new way of working for Jesus. We need to realize we're working as for Jesus. What are some good work practices? Do you have them? Or are you just getting by, guys and gals? Boy, there's some times I just want to get out. But no, our work and our product is what? Our spiritual worship. You want to give God something shoddy? Do we think of it that way? I have some friends that I do a lot of work, and it's kind of amazing when we go and start doing some construction work, and when you start taking things down and you get down to the base, and all of a sudden you see how shoddy the workman before you did it, and you go, wow. Really? Those were people paid to do this? But the thing is, as believers, are we doing any different? Are we giving our employers 40 hours for 40 hours of pay? I think that's kind of important. The scriptures tell the employer they're supposed to take care of us, but are we? See, if we're doing work, are we doing good work? Or are we cutting corners? I had the privilege of working when I was in construction. The guy knew as a pastor when he hired me, and I told him, don't go tell anybody, but he told everybody before I even got started that I have hired a pastor. He was kind of proud he had a pastor on staff. I don't know why. George, one day I went to George and I said, George, I owe you an hour and a half of time. He says, what do you owe me time for? He says, well, I said, I was just out with one of the guys who's having trouble, and him and I spent the last 45 minutes just talking spiritual stuff and talking his gut stuff and praying with him. And I says, I owe you for that. And he says, oh, no, you don't, Dan. He said, you don't realize that's what I hired you for. But the fact is, are we being honest enough to do that? I'd gone to George earlier and said, George, can we have Bible study? He says, you can have Bible study any morning, but he said, you have to be done at 7 o'clock so you can start work at 7 o'clock. And so we did. We started Wednesday morning Bible study. We were there from 5:30 to 7. But at 7 o'clock, boom. And see, I think too often as people, we don't see that as part of our worship to God. We're doing our work as to Jesus, right? And the thing is, that is our witness. So, is your work extraordinary, or is your work just ho-hum and something you wish you didn't have to do? We all have those days, right? But is your work extraordinary? What is God doing in your life? How are you doing in your work? As we wind things down today, a couple questions I'd like you to ponder. First of all, where are you at in your spiritual journey? Where are you at in your walk with Christ? You know, if you're saying, well, I haven't come to a place where I want to be a follower of Jesus yet, you know, that's a great place, just so you know where you're at and start that walk. But the thing is, if you are following Jesus, you say, well, you know, I really don't want my work to be as unto Him. See, that's a lordship issue. You see the difference? Many times we come to salvation, we just say, well, I just need enough of Jesus to be saved. But no, that's not the way God works. God wants us to be in a relationship with Him, so everything's a lordship issue, and then our work becomes a lordship issue. And how I do it is, am I pleasing God through my work? That's something we all have to answer. But remember, God wants to work in us. His Spirit is who draws us. It's not something we have to make ourselves do. It's something we have to agree and let Him work in us through the power of His grace, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So where are you at in that? And is your work something that you've given to God and said, okay, God, this is something I'm going to do pleasing, do as a pleasing sacrifice to you? Secondly, what lies have you bought into about your work that is keeping your work from being extraordinary? It's not as valuable as a preacher's. I just got to do this till I die or retire. You know, if I was like someone else, I could enjoy it. Do you see all those things? Comparison. Where are we at with that? Remember, those are lies from Satan, not from God. Remember, God knows who you are. God knows how He made you. God has made you specifically the way you are so that He can use you. And even if you have some things that don't work quite right, He's made you that way. I had a dear brother, Paul Burr, who was a pastor I worked with in the last associate in my last church, and he had a cleft palate. And they told me, you know, Paul, we can fix your cleft palate with one more surgery, but you won't be able to breathe. So he said, you know, I have to live with a cleft palate. When I left the church out there, Paul came to me and says, Dan, you think I ought to be the lead pastor? And I had to look back at Paul. We had to have a hard talk. And I says, Paul, did God give you that cleft palate? He said, yeah. I said, how do you live with that then? And for a little bit, Paul was a little bit upset with me for having that talk. But a couple weeks later, he came and he says, you know, Dan, God's really showed me that my cleft palate is a gift from Him. He knows who I am. And my calling is never to be a lead pastor. My calling is, though, to be a person who is behind the scenes and really help another pastor, which He's great at. And that's what He's doing now. But see, he had to accept. And he couldn't accept a lie. Well, I can be. Well, no, I can't be. Because when he talked, he'd get to talking fast, you couldn't understand him then. So what lies you bought into, and what do you need to do about? And then final question, what steps do you need to take in the Spirit's power to do your work for Jesus? What do you need to do tomorrow? Hey, moms at home. I know if you have, and I don't understand it. I experienced it with my wife, but I never fully understood what it was to have three kids under four. I know that would drive me full crazy. But how do you, and I think that's one of the toughest places to be the a homemaker, the mother of three. How do you let God minister your attitude so that you can be the mother you need? I think that'd be hard. What's your job? How do you need God to minister to you so that you can truly do your work as a service to the Lord? In closing, two final statements. I have a new definition for full-time Christian service. Anybody asks you if you're in full-time Christian, what your service is, if you're in full-time Christian service, you say, yes, I am. If you're faithfully doing the work God called you to do. If you're a Christian and you're doing the work God's called you to do, what are you in? Full-time Christian service. So when you hear our sermon on that, go be full-time. I am there. Al West, my friend that I farm with, I'm there. His son, I even asked his son the question afterwards. He said, but Dan, he said, this is what God's called me to do. And he says, I'm also active in part of our church and ministries there. He says, I'm in full-time Christian. I says, yes, you are. And then the last one is, your good faithful works bring glory to God. And love your neighbors as well. Do you realize when you're doing your work in a godly, faithful way, you are loving your neighbors? Let's go back to my farming, okay? You don't know whether the corn I hauled in yesterday will be your corn flakes or in your corn meal, do you? But I'll tell you what, if we didn't haul it in and we left it in the field, where would your corn flakes or corn meal or any of that be? Wouldn't be, right? So if any service that we're doing, any work we're doing, we are really showing love to our neighbor. We're caring for our neighbor. And so when you're doing it in a godly way, you're doing it in a way that brings glory to God. So can I encourage you to prayerfully think about how does God want this work to be extraordinary for His kingdom's sake? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time we can share together. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, just for the opportunity to think on these things. And Lord, we would pray that you would guide us and direct us and help us to be found pleasing to you, especially in our work. Lord, I pray specifically for those who may have bought into some lies and are saying, well, you know, I'm not as good as, or I can't do as, or, but Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see themselves through your eyes and see what you want to do and are doing in them. And Lord, that each one of us who are followers of you would truly understand that the work you've put us at today is an opportunity to do it in such a way that it'll bring honor and glory to you and us unto you. Lead us, Father, and continue to guide and direct us through this time. For we ask it in Jesus' name.